So at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, the average roof was about 14 inches thick. What you'd do is you put your rafters up, and then in between the rafters you'd lay branches, maybe half inch to three quarter inch branches. You'd like a rattan mat. You know, you'd lay as many branches in on top of the rafters as you could. Roofs were flat, right? And then you put in a thick layer of mud. And then when the mud would dry, and on top of that you'd put some baked ceramic tiles, usually about 24 inches long, baked ceramic tiles, which would keep it waterproof, which would stop the mud from getting wet again, and it would keep your roof solid. So Jesus is on the inside, and these guys are on the outside. And there's no way for them to get in. We don't know much about this man who's paralyzed. We don't know if he'd been paralyzed his whole life, or if he just had an accident and was recently paralyzed. What we do know is he had some very good friends. Some very determined friends. We don't know how many. I'm thinking minimum two, you know, to carry a mat. Maybe four to make it easier. But these guys were very determined. They had carried him all through the town to where Jesus was at. And when they got there, they couldn't get in because there was so many people. The place was so crowded, they couldn't get in. In verse 17, it says that on that day, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, you may have noticed that the power of the Lord is with him to heal, but did you notice it said, on that day, the power of the Lord is with him to heal? That might imply that maybe on other days, it wasn't. Maybe they had carried this man around before, and they'd gotten to there, and he wasn't healing that day. And the man didn't get a chance to get healed. So now they finally get him there. Jesus is healing. We're here. Jesus is here. He's healing. But we can't get to him. So they weren't going to be dissuaded. They wanted to see their paralyzed friend healed. And they didn't want to wait around because maybe the power of the Lord would leave Jesus and he wouldn't be healing anymore. So the crowd was too large, but they were determined. So they went up the side stairs, up onto the roof, where the family, normally the family goes up on the roof to enjoy a quiet meal in the cool of the evening, or if it's the time of the booths, to the festival of the booths, they will build a little straw building on their roof to sleep up on the roof. And they tore the roof off, 14 inches thick. Tore off the ceramic tiles, dug through the hardened baked clay, smashed down through the branches, and got access into the house. Now, there's no gentle and quiet way to tear a roof off a building. Just try to imagine it here, okay? This building was built to house about 250 people. So imagine we have 500. You know, we're sitting two buns per chair all the way through here. They're lined up all along the side. They're sitting in the aisles. They're right down front. The lobby's completely full. The patio is completely full. 500 people here just to hear me speak. And, you know, the parking lot is completely full. There's cars stacked all down the street. There's 250 people waiting to get in. Another 250, they're just lined up. The cars are all packed in there, but there's some space. So people are lined up between the cars, all up through the parking lot, out into the street. Right down Santa Susana in the bike lane is all these people just standing there, you know, holding up their uncle who's got a bad leg, and holding their aunt who's coughing with emphysema. And they're all waiting to get in. So these guys arrive, and they realize they're never going to get in. They start scoping things out. And around the back, they see that big ladder. And one of the guys has got some tools in his car. So they prop the ladder up, and they go up here on the roof. And with a couple of screws, they take out one of those aluminum panels on the roof. And all of a sudden, we start hearing noises. But you're entranced by what I have to say, and you're listening, but you're distracted a little bit by these noises. And then some acoustic dust starts falling down. And then all of a sudden, some pieces of plaster and pieces of insulation. And then we look and we see a hole, and it gets bigger and bigger. And then pretty soon, this guy comes right down to the front of the row, the front of the line. I mean, it would have been a very disruptive thing. They made quite a ruckus, and then they caused quite a commotion. Everybody would have stopped. Everybody would have looked up. And then you see this person being lowered down is severely paralyzed. And now you're worried. What are these guys doing? This guy shouldn't be lowered down on ropes into a building. Everyone would have seen it happen as he comes right down the front. Everybody would have been amazed at the impressive effort that these guys put forth to get their friend in front of Jesus. Now, the guys in the front of the line might have been a little bit upset that this guy was cutting line here, coming into the front. But nonetheless, even they would have been impressed at the determination of these men to lay their friend in front of Jesus. Even Jesus notices it. Take a look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, Jesus didn't see people cutting to the front of the line. He didn't see people vandalizing somebody's roof. Jesus saw people who were so faithful that they know all they have to do is bring their friend and lay him at the feet of Jesus. So because of their awesome faith, he heals the man. Right? Wrong. Look carefully. He doesn't heal him. Do you notice that the first thing that Jesus does isn't healing this guy? They've gone through this Herculean effort, right? They've gone through this massive effort to get this guy there, to get up on the roof, to break the roof apart, to bring him to the feet of Jesus. The crowd comes to a hush. Jesus compliments them on the faith they're shown, but he doesn't heal them. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." It just strikes me as really strange. They dragged this guy all across town. They spent an hour and a half busting that roof open, getting him in here, and he doesn't heal him. He doesn't even ask the man what he wants. He doesn't ask him why he's here, which is kind of the common action of Jesus. That's kind of how he likes to do it. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. You can see a similar story to this one. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. They come into Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Remember Jesus healing the blind man? And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And people rebuked him. They told him to be quiet. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now look what Jesus says to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 51. This is kind of a normal reaction for Jesus. In verse 51, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's kind of normally what happens. There's other kind of examples. In John chapter 5, there's the guy at the well. It's John chapter 5. It's the pool of Siloam, I think it is. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there was a pool called Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, which had five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lamed, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" So it's not uncommon for Jesus to ask the person a question, for the person to kind of, you know, have some kind of answer. But if you look back in Luke chapter 5, nothing like this happens in this case. There's this amazing commotion. There's this great effort. There's this hush in the crowd. And Jesus sees their faith and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, once you get that clear in your mind, the next thing to look at is, what is the reaction of the paralyzed man? No, wait a minute. Oh, he doesn't raise his hand. Wait a minute. I need to be healed. Or how about all of his friends? Excuse me. We went through a lot of effort here. We brought him here to be healed. You're healing people. People are getting healed left and right. Heal our friend. No. There doesn't seem to be any reaction. Now this paralyzed man, I mean, think about him. Think about the position he's in. He'd risked so much. What if he'd fallen off that mat on the way down through the roof? He would have been hurt even further. He wouldn't have been able to stop his fall, you know. Very, very scary. Very scary. Lay there, not able to move, not able to help yourself, and the guy say, "Okay, here's the plan. We're gonna lower you down here. We found some ropes over here. We don't know how strong they are, but we're gonna lower you down through this roof." He doesn't say a thing. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." I wonder if the paralyzed man understood something very important. I wonder if he understood something that's important for each one of us to learn today in our lives. I wonder if he understood that eternal salvation is more important than temporary comfort. Having our sins forgiven frees us from the bondage of this world and prepares us for eternity in God's kingdom. Not being able to walk is a temporary inconvenience compared to that. When I think about myself being paralyzed, I think I would think a lot. I don't have much else to do. I would lay there and I would think a lot. And sure, I'd like to be healed of my paralyzm, but also, I would think about my future. I think it would give you time to think clearly about your future without being distracted by all the busyness of life, not having to go here and do that and do, you know, just do all the running around that we do. You're paralyzed. You're laying there. And you're thinking clearly about the future. If you frame it in your mind that you can only choose one, it makes it a little bit clearer to choose. You can only choose one. Would you rather have your sins forgiven and be given a place in the kingdom? Or would you rather get 30 or 40 years of comfort here on earth and then die? If you frame it that way, it's a little bit clearer. In Jesus' day, people taught that if you're sick or suffering, you're being punished for something that you've done wrong in your life. So now think about that paralyzed guy. His whole life, he'd heard that same story over and over again. Standing in line in the grocery store, or not standing in line, out in public, and little kids say, "Mommy, what did he do?" Growing up in Sunday school, And the teacher teaches this lesson, and halfway through the lesson, she looks at you. Everyone in the class understands. If you sin, this is what happens to you. His whole life, he'd heard that teaching in the synagogue, and I bet he was feeling guilty. Sometimes you feel guilt in your life. Sometimes it's for good reason. You've done something wrong. But sometimes it's just things that happen because of the broken world that we live in. But feeling guilty is one of the leading causes of depression, one of the leading causes of sleeplessness in our society. Guilt is the guilt is regretting the past. Guilt is blaming yourself. And guilt can destroy even the strongest and most confident people. So maybe this man really wanted his sins forgiven. Way more than being healed. And maybe he was happy when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." But the scribes and the Pharisees weren't. Look at verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive but God alone?" The crowd was silent when that roof came off and that man was lowered down. The crowd was silent as Jesus stood there and said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." But the scribes and Pharisees were thinking about what had happened. They couldn't wrap their heads around anyone except God being able to forgive someone's sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Look at verse 21. And Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" He could perceive their thoughts. And he says to them in verse 23, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? Which is easier?" Jesus asked a question, which is easier to say? They're both exactly the same. Easy to say. They're both the same, easy to do. Or hard to do. You know, which one of you can forgive sins? Which one of you can cause a paralyzed man to stand up and walk? I mean, it's the same thing. They're both of these things are something that we can't say. Both of these things are something we can't do. These are only things that the Son of God can do. And Jesus said, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But just so that you know that I have the power to do it, I'll show you him walking. He wanted them to know he has the authority on earth, he says in verse 24. "I have, Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Because nothing happened, right? The crowd was silent. The man laid there paralyzed. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the man laid there paralyzed. And the crowd was silent. Nothing had changed. No one could see any difference. And Jesus wanted them to see his power. He wanted to see his authority to forgive sins. Not only did Jesus know their thoughts, but I think he knew this was going to happen. It's no coincidence that he performs the miracles in this order. He not only wants to forgive this poor man his sins and provide him a hope of the promise of the kingdom, but he also wanted to teach the Pharisees a lesson. Jesus wants everyone to know that he has the authority to forgive our sins. So in order to drive that point home, he says to the paralyzed man, "Pick up your bed and walk." And immediately, verse 25, look at, immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been laying on and went home, glorifying God. Look at the amazing effect it has on everyone. Verse 26. And amazement seized them all. And in my mind, the paralyzed man I picture has been paralyzed his whole life. All of his limbs have atrophied. He's this big. And they got a pretty substantial wooden thing that they carried across town. They built it pretty rugged. The four guys carried it through town. It was able to be lowered down into the roof. And Jesus says, pick it up and walk. And this scrawny little guy that's never walked in his life gets up. And he bends over and he picks up this 40-pound bed. And the crowd parts and he walks right out. It was an impressive scene. What an amazing moment it would have been for everyone in the crowd as everyone just sits there completely silent, watching as he leaves. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus did something amazing in our life, just like that, to prove to us that our sins are forgiven? Well, he has. A bigger miracle than the one we read about in Luke 5 has happened. Jesus rose from the dead. The greatest miracle of all. And that was Jesus' way of reminding us every single Sunday when we meet together, we remember his resurrection. He wants us to remember that he has the authority to forgive sins. And he wants every one of us to remember that he has forgiven our sins. This week we saw Corinne get baptized. And it was really funny at the interview on Tuesday night. We talked about her being a sinner. And all of us shook our heads and said, I can't imagine it. You know, what would it possibly be? And, you know, Corinne thought and thought. I hit my sister with a golf club. And we're like, oh, okay. And Kelly says, well, tell us about that, Corinne. She says, well, I was swinging and she walked by and I hit her. And Kelly says, that's not a sin, that's an accident. And we couldn't think of any other sins. But, you know, but sure, we all know she's a sinner, just like the rest of us. And she got baptized Thursday night and her sins have been forgiven. And we come here on Sunday morning and we close our minds and we think and we pray and we think about the things we've done this week and we ask for forgiveness. We take this bread and wine and our sins are forgiven. So just like Corinne this week, each one of us, when we got baptized, we entered into a special relationship with Christ. A very special relationship where we serve him out of love. And we're about to take this bread and wine. And when we do so, we do it as a reminder each week that we've dedicated our life to service and thanks for the wonderful gift that we've been given. Because like that paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof, we understand that having our sins forgiven is more important than anything else we can get in this world.